Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for coming down in this hour to gather together your elect from the four corners of the earth. We pray, Father, that you brought to us a shout which is your mind, Father, and we know that in the beginning was the Word, and you are the Word. The Word was God. And so, Father, we realize that you came down with your Word. You came down with your glory, Father, your doxa, your opinion, your values, your assessment, Lord, your judgment, that we might know, that we might have the mind of Christ. And so, Father, we pray that as you're gathering together your elect from the four corners, that you would gather us into Christ. And may the mind that was in Christ be in us. Help us, Lord, then to reflect the very nature, the very characteristics, Lord, of your life. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning we'll study the thoughts that Brother Branham is laying out for us in paragraph 71 of the spoken word, his original seed. He said, Jesus is the Word of God, and he was bursted open, that life, the life that's inside the seed, that this life, which is spirit, water flowing over the spirit, over the seed of God, will bring forth the life of the seed. And to bring forth something else, there's some other kind of seed there, then, amen. Do you understand? If the Spirit of God comes forth to water the seed, if it's a seed, it's watering, it'll produce the life of the seed. That clear? Produce the life of the seed, for that's what it gives for. Now, you know that seeds, although they contain life, you can't see what that life is. The seed itself doesn't manifest the life. So once the seed is broken open and the life is released, then it brings a manifestation of what life was in that seed. And so that's what Brother Branham is talking about. And I would like to also say, now God also identifies himself by his characteristics. The seed doesn't necessarily identify itself, but when the seed life is manifested, it does manifest the characteristics in the seed. And so God also identifies himself by his characteristics, but most everything is identified by its characteristics. Now, a characteristic of anything identifies what it is. Like in all of nature, flowers are identified by their characteristics. A rose is much different from a tulip, even though they both begin by, you know, like a little rolled up flower, but when they express themselves different. If they're close together of one species to another, the characteristic of that flower will identify what flower it is. In hunting, you have to know the characteristics of the animal that you're hunting, or you can be deceived. If you don't know the difference when you're tracking a sheep or a deer, you couldn't tell the difference unless you're a very smart hunter, because both the deer and the stone sheep make the same kind of tracks, and they bound when they run away. And when you see one standing at a distance with his head hidden or his head down grazing, and you're seeing it from the backside, you'd hardly know the difference. They're about the same size across the backside, and both are white, just like the deer. But it'd be hard to tell them apart. But the horns identify their characteristics. The sheep has a horn that's round, and the deer has prongs that run out of his. Another thing that sets them apart is that deer won't go as high up into the mountain as sheep. So it's not only the way that they look that sets them apart, but there's also things that they do. In a goat and sheep, there's a difference that you'd have to know in order to know the difference in them when you're high up in the mountain, because both dwell high in the mountain. You have to know the difference. But if you notice, a goat stumbles as he walks, where a sheep sets his feet down as he walks. And that is the way, the characteristics of the way that he makes his track. Therefore, you identify your game by the characteristic of what it does and how it acts and what it feeds on, etc. Animals identify themselves by their characteristics. A good hunter or a good fisher will know where to go to find the fish or to find the game, because they know where the food is at, and they know what kind of foods that they eat. And so they'll identify them by their characteristics, or they can actually search them out by that. Birds are the same way. Though they may look alike, you watch how they fly and the pattern of flight that they take, and that indicates what type of a bird it is. The yellow hammer or flicker and the jaybird are both yellow, and they look about the same size. But unless you see the two flying, they appear to be about the same kind of bird. But if you can't see the color, just then watch them. You can tell which is the yellow hammer. The jaybird flies more or less in a bee line, just kind of straight as an arrow. But the yellowhammer, as he flaps his wings, he goes up and he goes down. He goes up and he goes down, kind of a pattern like that. That's one of the characteristics of the yellowhammer, the way he flies, you see. So it's you look at a person walking down the road, and pretty much you can tell if it's a man or a woman just by the way that they walk. All right? They can be identified by their characteristics in flying, of which bird they are. Therefore, if you just heard them, you can't tell. But watch them a while, and they will give themselves away by the characteristics of their flight or their feeding habits. I used to hunt when I lived in Minnesota. Ron and I would go out, we'd do some hunting. And I can remember the difference between the flight patterns of a pheasant, of a quail, or a grouse, especially between a pheasant and a grouse, because we didn't do much quail hunting. But one takes off very low, and it rises slowly. And the other takes off and heads up very high very quickly. They're known by their flight characteristics. Now, as for men and women, although both are human, yet they are very different in their makeup and their characteristics. Why is for women, why is color so important? I want you to think about this. Why do their shoes, purses, and hats all have to match their dress? Show me a man that takes the time to match his clothing, and I'll show you a man that's missing a chromosome. Women know what color must be worn for each occasion, whereas men just think red is nice, pink is nice, so dear, why not wear them together? And if you sisters expect your husbands to be interested in helping you to pick out curtains, forget it. Men have no opinion about curtains. Women pick out curtains for the effect. They pick them out for the mood, the ambience, the color, etc. But men look for how much light they can block out so they can get an extra hour of sleep. Right, John? And speaking of sleep, for men, 2 a.m. is a time for sleeping, not for discussion about whether you didn't do something right 8 weeks ago or not. You know, what puzzles me is that men go through life seeming to have Alzheimer's disease because they don't remember details, because we don't pay attention to details. And yet statistics show that the majority of Alzheimer's deaths are in women. And concerning clothes, men buy shoes and pants for comfort and for fit. And as for color, men's colors are black, brown, and blue. And a man can pick out and buy a pair of shoes in 90 seconds over the internet, ladies. Women's colors would take too long to name, and I lost track of how long it takes for a woman to pick out a pair of shoes, and I've got three or four of them in the house. That's why I don't go shopping with my wife for clothes. The last time I did, I waited and waited and waited. And so I struck up a conversation with another guy that was waiting, and I asked him, why do people put spikes in their noses? And I saw this woman walk by, and she had 7 holes in her ears. And I said, you know, can you imagine that? I said, I can't understand for the life of me why people would do that. And I said, you know, now they're putting spikes in their tongues. I said, how grotesque. And then he stuck out his tongue, and he had a big 16-penny nail sticking out of his. Well, I scolded him for about maybe a half hour. I just kind of lit into him. I said, what in the world would make you do something so stupid as to do that? And he said, for something to do. And I thought, you know, you idiot. You know, you destroy your body, put a 16-penny nail through your tongue. You know, it's got to be very inconvenient when you eat. You know, how many teeth have you chipped when you've tried to chew your food? And that's why I don't go shopping with my wife anymore, because I get myself in trouble. Brother Branham, if you recall when he went shopping with his wife, the only time he mentioned he ever went shopping with her, he sat there in JCPenney waiting for her. And that's when he had the vision of hell. He had the vision of those two women, you know, so you know what I'm talking about. When a woman looks for a car, she's not interested in what's under the hood. What she's interested in is what color does it come in. And men can drive without having to look at themselves in the mirror. Did you know that? When we communicate, men speak in sentences, but women speak in paragraphs. And men never seem to get it right when trying to communicate with women. Men use I or me when they should be using we or us. But that's not so bad. Women use we and us when they should be using I or me. Women enjoy planning a wedding too. But to men, it's the most boring thing on earth, next to wedding showers and baby showers, which you never see them attending, do you? Women make up lists of things for their husbands to do when they know very well that they'll never do them anyway. And if a man knows an acquaintance has given birth to a baby, he'll remember maybe the gender and the name, if you're lucky. If a woman is told about a birth, she remembers the name, the first and middle, the height, the weight, the time of birth, how long the labor took, and whether medical intervention was required. And women have the ability to brain dump their entire day when they talk to their spouse at night. But men, they can only remember whether it was okay or not. Men cannot watch sports or a movie and talk to their wives at the same time. So there's a lot of differences between this, you know, the men and women. And finally, one more difference between men and women. Some men look good with mustaches, but I've never seen a woman that looks good with a mustache. Now, we've had fun with this so far, but that is not the purpose of what I'm wishing to bring out this morning. What I'm trying to do here is to get you to understand that the life from every seed is known not while it's in the seed unmanifested, but while it is manifested, or when it's been released from the seed, and it's known by its manifested attributes and characteristics when the life comes into manifestation. So the life is known by its characteristics. Now, many people are left-handed and right-handed. Their characteristics, the way they handle themselves, you can tell whether they're right-handed or left-handed by the way that they conduct themselves and the way that they reach out for things and always with the left hand or right hand. And remember, the two hands are almost the same. If you look at your hands, they're identical. You've got the same lines, you know, the same basically creases in your hands on the same right and left. Your thumb prints are the same right and left. Your, you know, fingerprints are the same right and left on all your digits. You have the digits the same, but they're just going the opposite direction. So they've got the same kind of thumbprint, fingerprint, five fingers, small index, and so forth. Just as the right hand and the left hand has the same kind of fingers normally, same size hand, just exactly, and the only difference there is in them is one is left and the other one is right. That's the only difference that you can tell, one is left and the other is right. And Jesus said in Matthew 24 that the characteristic of the two spirits would be so close in the last days that it would deceive the very elected if it was possible. You take your hand and hold it up and see if you don't notice. One of them looks like the other in every way. But the one of them is left, the other is right. That's the way the two spirits will be in the last days. They're almost alike, but they each have characteristics that identifies them. One is right and the other is wrong. And it can be identified by its characteristics. You stand in front of a mirror and hold up your right hand, and the guy in the mirror is holding up his left hand. In every detail, they're so much alike that it could deceive the very elected if it were possible, and yet just the opposite of each other. And that's the way the two spirits are to be in the end time. The Spirit of God can be identified by its characteristics as well. You see, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the church, there's a church spirit. And the Spirit of God, that's absolutely not like the church spirit at all. And in fact, Brother Branham said that the two spirits would be so close, and yet it would deceive the very elect if it were possible. So we have the Spirit of God in the elect, what we call the bride, and the church has its spirit, which is the make-believer spirit. Now, from his sermon, "Seed is not air with the shuck," Brother Branham said, "Now notice, see how close it looks." Matthew 24:24 said that the two spirits in the last days, the church spirit of the church people and the bride spirit of the bride people, would be so close together till it would deceive the very elected if it was possible. That's how close. Look how it's come through the stalk. Now, this is what I want to bring across so that you really understand. When you find people that have the church spirit, and they're in a church that's a genuine church, they will talk the same talk, they will walk the same walk, they will dress the same, they do everything the same, because they have a church spirit. The church spirit wants to copy. So you find a man of God come along like Brother Branham, you have people that want to talk, act just like Brother Branham. It's just a put on. Because the inside is not the same. You see? And so you find in secret they have other things about them. They will con people. They will, you know, they're dishonest. They don't have the integrity. They don't have the real characteristics. But on the outside, like Jesus said, on the outside is you know, whited sepulchres, but on the inside, he says, is dead men bones. All right? From a sermon, Mark of the Beast, he said, now you see what the mark of the beast is? It's the mark of apostasy. It's a person who just thinks that, well, I belong to church and I'm just as good as the next fellow. That's the mark of the beast, Brother Branham said. I belong to church and I'm just as good as the next fellow. That's the mark of the beast. Am not I belonging to this church? And you realize where your church organization that you're depending on, where it come from? Do you realize the Bible said he that worships the beast receives his mark or the letter of his name? Now watch, in forehead or hand, that's knowledge or deed. That don't mean that you got a big tattoo on your face. It don't mean that you have that. It's not talking of outward, it's talking of spiritual. You watch him and see what he knows about the scripture. Listen to him and see where he goes with it. If any man don't have this doctrine, there's no light in him. The Bible said, see, watch where it goes to. Watch what he does. You say, well, I'm a Protestant. Yes, sir, I belong to this church. Yes, sir. And on Sunday, you just have about enough respect for it to come in and get out of the rain. But he goes down, instead of going to a prayer meeting, you close up the church and sit and watch television. He goes out here and he drinks and carries on and acts like the rest of the world, yet he belongs to the church. Remember, that's the mark of sin. And from we would see Jesus, Brother Bram says, so don't place sin on smoking, drinking, and gambling. That's not sin. That's the attributes of unbelief. Sin is unbelief. You might never have touched a cigarette, drank, or never done anything evil in your life, but if you disbelieve God's word, you're still a sinner. Sin is unbelief. There's only two spirits. One believes and the other does not. And from God of this evil age, he said, the two spirits, one of them is God's Holy Spirit. The other one is the devil's spirit working in deception. The people of the earth are now making their choice. The Holy Spirit is here calling out a bride for Christ. He's doing it by vindicating his word of promise to her for this age, showing that it is Christ. If the finger is supposed to move in this age, the finger will move. If the foot is supposed to move in this age, the foot will move. If the eye is to see in this age, the eye will see. See, the Spirit of God, as it's grown into the full stature of God, is, and the age that we're now living in, the Holy Spirit is here vindicating the message of the hour, and the Holy Spirit is doing this, so that the people that believe God will be called out of this chaos. The devil's unholy spirit is also here calling his church by the error, as usual, by perversion of the word of God, like he did at the beginning. See, it coming right back to that seed time again from Eden here, it comes again. So they're going to take the same message, but they're going to take it and pervert it. They're going to teach it as something that it's not. They're going to teach this great seven thunders doctrine, which seven thunders, Brother Branham said, it's all contained in the seals. And they're going to preach about the thunder, 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 thunders, and yet you ask them, what are the thunders? They don't know. But see, they got the people looking off after something they don't know. It's just like the people that are preaching about a third pole, third pole, third pole, third pole. But when Brother Branham said, I must say nothing about it, lest the devil get a hold of it and do great damage. And yet they'll preach conventions on the third pole, getting the people to look off of what's happening right now. Brother Branham said they always miss God by looking back on what he did, or looking to the future in what he's going to do, but they fail to recognize by what he's doing right now. So my challenge to you is, what is God doing right now for you in your life? Are you having a time of quiet where you're not hearing nothing from God? Or you're actively on a daily basis having communion with him, and he's showing you things about your life that need to be in order to go in a rapture. From the mark of the beast, Brother Branham said, now therefore the great church making itself ready, we find out that Esau and Jacob, because their child was born, God said he loved one and hated the other. And remember, they were twins, same mother, same father. Get it? Twins. Every revival produces twins. Certainly does. There's twins born in natural man and in spiritual man. It was back in the Garden of Eden, Cain and Abel, the same thing. Started from there, just keeps on coming down. And look at the church. Jesus the pastor, Judas the treasurer, brothers out of the same tribe, so forth, right in the same group, same church. One the pastor, the other the treasurer, one the devil, one of God, one was God. That's the way it goes. Jesus said, in the last days, two spirits would be so close it would deceive the very elected if it was possible. Amen. If it was possible, but it isn't. And they'll never do it all right. So God has given you a sixth sense to know better. You can tell when the person is just very religious, but there's something about them that you can hardly stand to be in the same room. You know, You can tell when a person's genuine or when a person is using the pulpit or whatever their office in the church to make money off the people. You can tell those things. It doesn't take... You can tell when a person's using the pulpit as a whipping post or whether they're using the pulpit to try to bring correction and bring the people into the presence of Jesus Christ. Are they trying to get people to conform to their wishes or are they trying to get people to conform to the Word? You can tell those things. Now from the ten virgins, he said, all right, now during this church age, oh, here's something so beautiful. I like this so well. During these church ages, there are two spirits working almost alike right down through here. One is the denomination, the other one is the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said they were so close that they would deceive the very elected if it was possible. These two spirits are marking their people for future judgment. Satan promised that he would have more than Christ, and he has. Now watch this real close now as we get to this. More than it would be marking the people. How many of you sigh and cry for the abomination that's being done in the city? How many of you just are torn apart when you see what's happening to your nation? For hearing, recognizing, and acting upon the Word of God, Brother Ram said, now about 2,000 years ago, it came to a head, and it headed up into two, one of them Christ Jesus, the other Judas Iscariot. Now Jesus associated the coming of his second coming, that these two spirits would be a lot different than what they was back there. Now, here's where I want you to put on your glory garment. These two spirits are going to be different because Satan come and lived in a man that was a church member, Judas Iscariot. He lived in the carnal church and was a friend to the church all the time. But he come in and deceived or thought he was deceiving his brother. He come in and pretended to be one of them, tasted the good things of God, moved right along in the Spirit, seeming to be, went out and preached the gospel and cast out devils. But down in him all the time he was Judas to begin with. The Bible said he was born the son of perdition. And from I will restore, Brother Ramson. Now watch these two spirits on these two boys spring up in Genesis and watch it end off in Revelation. And let's bring it together through the Bible a few minutes on these two vines. I'll take Cain to my left, Abel to my right. Now both of those boys was religious. Both of them were worshipers of God. Now remember, Cain built an altar to the Lord. In other words, he had a church. And if a church membership is all that God requires, Cain was just as good a man as Abel was. And just as Abel was, if God only requires a man to go to church, Cain went to church. Well, you say, wait a minute now. All right, Cain was also a worshiper of God. Do you realize that you could belong to church and worship God and still not be a Christian? Cain in the beginning. Now, don't fall out with me. Just sit still. Let's look at it through the Scripture, see? And from Father, the hour has come. Brother Brown said, the time has come where there's a falling away. The Bible said, except there come a falling away, the man of sin won't be reveal himself. The Pentecostal church is living in the final of all times. The time has come. The time has come for signs to follow the believers. We're at the end time. We're in the latter rain. We're at the time when men will be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, and despisers of those that are good. Heady, high-minded. The time has come when they're teaching doctrines of devils, perverting the Bible teaching into theories and theologies to draw groups of people away after themselves. And, you know, when the Bible says that they'd be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, false accusers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good, that's every day in the newspapers, every day in the radio. It's so apparent that we're at the end time. From Father, the hour has come. Brother Brown said, and we get our charter set right towards Calvary, and no matter which way the wind's blowing, we're still looking to Calvary, whether it's opposite or whatever it is, we still are set towards Calvary. That's the true believer. And then we're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine, and this comes in, and that comes in, and this takes place, and we just got that one pilot course that's right to Calvary. And I think that's what God meant when he spoke through Jude over there and said, a cloud's without rain. Wandering stars, just wandering around about. That's not right. We shouldn't do that. We should just, when a Christian is first born in the kingdom of God, his affection, his life, everything is set right on Christ. If he's just a little bit smart, if you don't watch, he will put all of it over onto education and go off to real cold, formal, and indifferent and everything, some theology or some great interpretation of the Greek. In other words, they've got to be looking at something that's not life. So they've got to hold on to something. But the make-believer can make you look and feel like you're not even a Christian, because they can out-Christianize you. You know, they can put you in your place. They can talk to you, and they can try to make you feel like you're not even a righteous person. And yet, all the while, they're pulling deals, taking advantage. You see? From Jehovah Jireh, he said, in the days of Abraham in the Orient, the way they made a covenant, they taken a beast and they killed it, split it in two, just like you see Abraham doing for God's covenant. And they split the covenant in two. Then they write out their agreement. Then they take that and they tear it apart, give it to one, then to the other. They take an oath over this dead body. And if they break this covenant, let them be as dead as the beast was. What an oath. And this only way this covenant can be manifested is for both men to bring both pieces of paper, and they have to dovetail together just exactly like that. And that confirms the oath. Now, what was God doing? He was showing Abraham how that he was going to be the father of nations through Isaac would come Christ. And at Calvary, Jehovah God, the Father, taking his own son to Calvary and laid upon him the sins and sicknesses of the world. And there he tore him apart and took the body up into glory. And he sent back the Holy Ghost upon the church. And when the resurrection comes, the same spirit that was in Jesus Christ doing the same things that Jesus did when he was here on earth has to be with the church, the covenant church. For when they come together, the same signs, the same wonders that Jesus did will have to compare with the body of Christ to make the bride. That's why I believe that if you are a true fivefold ministry, there is signs following. There are signs, there are wonders. Because God identifies himself. And we're going to show you here today that if you have a true ministry from God, not just a prophet is, of course, much greater manner. But if you're have a true ministry and God is, then Brother Branham said there's got to be two things. There's got to be the Word, and then there's got to be the supernatural behind the Word. All right, from How Can I Overcome? He said, we see this age that we're living in. It's one of the grandest ages of all ages. This Laodicean church age is the grandest of all church ages because it's the ending of time and the blending of eternity. And then it's the greatest sinful age. There's more sin in this age than there's ever been. And the powers of Satan is many times harder to fight against than it was in any age. See? Now here back there in the early ages of the church, of the Christian, could be professing of being a church, belonging to Christ, but he could be beheaded for it. He could be killed and put out of his misery and go to meet God quickly. But now the enemy has come in the name of the church and is so deceiving. This is a great age of deception when Christ said that the two spirits would be so close in the last days till it would deceive the very elected if it was possible. See? And remember, Christ spoke of a elected people for the last day. See? It would deceive the very elected if it were possible so close. That's why I've said, as long as I've been in this message, I believe that the two spirits aren't in the message and out of the message. They're both in the message. They've got to be. Who's deceived by the Baptists? Who's deceived by the Pentecostals? Who's deceived by the Methodists or the Catholics or the Lutherans? They've had their day. But the real deception is right here in this message, because you have those that are filled with the Holy Spirit and those that are filled with the religious spirit of Satan. Just as religious, worships God. Oh yeah. But can't take the Word. From the ensign, Brother Brown said, then there come another, which was King Nebuchadnezzar. And he was going to build a city. And if you'll notice, sometimes those spirits that get onto man, and it's a day coming and is at hand where the Christian church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to be so spiritual, because that Jesus said that the two spirits would be so close that it would deceive the very elected if possible. The enemy is so cunning. Now watch him with Nebuchadnezzar. He built a city just exactly the pattern of heaven. As the river Euphrates flowed through by the throne, like in the heaven, the river of water of life goes by the throne, swinging gardens and everything else, just exactly like it was. For before, when Abraham was journeying, looking for such a city. And if you're not spiritual minded, Satan will blind you on these things. See? Something that looks almost alike, but it isn't. If it's man-made, it's no good. If it's blood bought by God, it's the truth. See? It's the truth. But if it's man-made, well, Now, from we would see Jesus, he said, don't place sin on smoking, drinking, gambling. That's not sin. That's the attributes of unbelief. Sin is unbelief. You might never have touched a cigarette, drank, or never done evil in your life. But if you disbelieve God's word, you're still a sinner because sin is unbelief. And there's only two spirits. One believes and the other does not believe. And from choosing of a bride, he said, now, just a moment now, that's it. He chooses a bride to reflect his character, to which the modern churches of today certainly miss his program here a million miles because they deny this to be the truth. So how could it be? Now he's looking for the day for that bride to be formed, Hebrews 13 and 8, just exactly like he was. It's got to be his same flesh, same bones, same spirit, same everything, just exactly built up, and them two then become one. Until the church becomes that, they're not one. The character of him, the word of this age, must be molded. She must be molded like he is. Now, in closing, I want to say that the reason I said these things, and then I'll close, and so he goes on and he closes. Now, we know that in the last days, the two spirits would be so close that it would deceive the very elected if it were possible, but it's not. And we know that in other ages gone by, there were always twins to cause the people following the message of God for that day to split apart and take sides, because that is God's plan for every age. And I'm telling you that before this is all over, there's going to be a major split in this message. And it's already building up. It's already taking place. You see, God characterizes, God's characteristics identified in Moses. A pillar of fire was leading him. He had the atonement in action. Not speaking of it, but he had it in action. Not what will be, but what is right now. Notice, he had a brass serpent that had been lifted up for the sickness and diseases of the people. Therefore, Moses was practicing divine healing. He had the atonement, the brass serpent symbolizing that God was in the camp, the presence of God among the people. And the people were looking on that brass serpent and being healed. He also had a smitten rock following him. And that was identifying God to keep the waters of life among them, the joy and salvation, that they would not perish, but had everlasting life. It was a type. The smitten rock in the wilderness was a type of Christ being smitten. You see when they... Remember when they pierced his side with a spear? And out came the life, out came the water, the blood. Moses used a spear or a staff to tap the rock, and out came the water. Then they were traveling in the line of promise. That was another identification showing God's characteristics. No matter how fundamental Balaam was with the word, Moses had the fundamentals plus the identification and the characteristic of God among them. God identifying himself with Moses. Now remember, Balaam, he had the same worship, same seven oxen, same everything. He was fundamental. Everything he did was the same, but he didn't have the pillar of fire in his midst, and he didn't have the identification of God, the supernatural, among him. But notice, God allowed two prophets to pull the people apart. Both of them prophets, both of them fundamental. But God identified his characteristics in Moses because he had the characteristics of God with him. Now again, God's characteristics is always supernatural because he is supernatural. God is supernatural. It's unusual always to the modern trend of thinking of the day. You know that. God always has upset the apple cart for the religious groups in every age that ever passed. And not one time did ever a person or a group of people ever organize themselves together upon a message. But what they died and went on the shelf and never raised again. There's no history of a group of people taking it and organizing it and continuing on with God. The Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Baptists, Pentecostals, and so forth, never raised again. When they go to grouping it, God leaves them. Now, God deals only with one individual at a time. God is so unusual to man's way of thinking. God comes down with his word that he promised. He gives it to one man in an age. And then he backs up that man with his message through vindication. And in that, God identifies himself in that word that was given. But the group who were attracted to the manifestations and not the word can't go with what God has done. Because they don't believe in a one-man ministry. Because they want to have their own input into it. And when they do that, it dies right there. If it's identified by the word, then its characteristics proves what it is. It's God in action. Joseph should have known this. He should have known a virgin shall conceive. But he was honest about it. He didn't want to put her away. He didn't want to put her away privately, but he was thinking on doing it. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Did you ever wonder why he dreamed in a dream? Or why the angel appeared in a dream? There was no prophet in the land in that day. The dream was so simple, it needed no interpretation. He said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. See, then that settled it. See, he came to him in a dream secondarily. But see, there was no prophet there to identify that word, that this was the virgin that shall conceive. See, so therefore he appeared to him in a dream because he was honest and just and a good man. And I believe God will come to any good man in some way and identify his doings to that good man for the age, if that man's called of God for that age. Now, but it was so unusual, they just could not hardly grasp it. We also read over in 2 Peter that the whole word of God was written by men. Men of old, moved by the Holy Ghost. They were prophets. The word came to them, and they wrote it. And wrote it down under inspiration. First they were identified prophets. Then they wrote the word of inspiration. And they had the interpretation of divine revelation because it was God in the men. That's the way he shows himself in his characteristics of identification. Their visions being a vindicator was God's characteristics in them making himself known to the people. Now that's the only way that he was in Christ. A prophet was just a little speck. Christ was the fullness of God. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And his characteristics identified him. What he was, insomuch that he said, if I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. If I don't have the character of my Father working in me, then don't believe me. Don't believe my claims. If I haven't got the character of my Father in me, then don't believe it at all. Now his characteristics never changes, and God cannot change his characteristics, no more than a lamb could ever change his characteristics, or any other thing its characteristics. Because as long as it's in its original, it's original, and if you change anything, then you've changed it from the original. It's just like you can take a hog and you can wash him up, put on paint on his toenails, and like the women do, and fix up the lipstick and put on a nice dress, but turn that sow out, and she goes straight to the water and wallow again. Why? Because it's a hog. That's all. But you know, a lamb wouldn't do that. He won't even get it in his mind. He wouldn't get near the mud. He doesn't want nothing to do with it. It's the characteristics of it, see? You might dress him in the same kind of clothes, but sure, he sure won't go. The outside doesn't matter. It's the inside that counts. Now, God being the source of all life, and don't fail to get this, I'm trying to, with all my heart that's within me, I'm trying to get something across to you, see? I'm trying to get you to see what God really is. He's his promised word. He always is the Word. And he identifies himself by the characteristics that he promised a certain character would rise at a certain time. That's in the Word. Then the characteristic of this person that is supposed to rise identifies that is the person. That's the reason Jesus had to be who he was. They should have seen it. No wonder they were blind. The thing said, though he had done so many miracles, yet they could not believe. Because Isaiah said they got eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear. See, each age, not only his age, but every age, how God in sundry time and in diverse manners, still they just couldn't get it. Now his characteristics never fail. It always is the same. Now remember, his characteristic, the characteristic of God, cannot fail. If it doesn't, God failed. And the Bible said in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, he is the unchangeable God. Whatever character he was at the beginning, he's still the same character today. Every way he worked then, any time that he ever done anything, he does it the same every time. If he doesn't, his character has changed. See? And his characteristics would display something that wasn't God, so we wouldn't know where to go. Like Paul said, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will know to prepare for battle? If the trumpet gives an uncertain sound. Now, if the trumpet is supposed to sound retreat, that's what we've got to do. We've got to retreat. If the trumpet sounds charge, that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to charge. But what is a trumpet? It's the word of God. It identifies God. Whether we go up or set down, retreat, stack of arms, whatever it is, it's God's trumpet sound. And when the Bible says a certain thing's supposed to happen, somebody says, oh, that's for another day, then there's an uncertain sound there. Then you don't know what to do. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, I don't have the character of my Father in me, then don't believe me. They are one. They identify His character in me, His characteristics. Because the Father is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the characteristic of God is displayed by His promise for each age. Now, if He had lived in Moses' time, it wouldn't have worked. If Moses had lived in his time, it wouldn't have worked. If he'd lived in Noah's time, it wouldn't have worked. Or if Noah had lived in his time, Noah was prophesying of things for that day. And his characteristic of what he'd done identified himself for the Word of God. Moses did the same thing, and here Jesus come. And the Word was promised for that age as identified in Jesus Christ by the characteristic of the Word, which is God. Amen. The pouring out of the Holy Ghost in the last days upon the common people has identified God's characteristics with the people. He promised it. It's in the Word. It's His Word. He said He'd do it, and nobody can take it back. He said He would do it. So all these things that He's promised, that's what He does. It identifies His characteristics. Yes, sir, don't believe it. Don't believe my claim if my claim isn't, if my characteristic isn't that of God. Now notice John 14 and 12. He that believeth on me, He said, has my identification, my characteristic. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. That identifies that the character of Christ is in him, displaying the characteristics of him. Amen. I feel pretty religious now. If I'm hoarse, yes, sir. Well, okay, so this is from God's, God identify himself by his characteristics. See, there's no mistake about it. His life. He that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. See, that identifies the characteristics. Same thing he said. If my character doesn't identify myself, God in him, then don't believe me. Don't believe him. Now, he has said that he would be identified in that. Then that, if he doesn't identify him, then he isn't what he said. And today, if Christ doesn't identify himself, the character of Christ identify us as being of Christ, believing the Word. Jesus was the Word. So we had to believe the Word. And now, and how could we say that we're of Christ and deny any word of the Bible? The Holy Spirit of Christ is God in you. And it'll punctuate every promise of God with an amen. The Bible said, these signs shall follow them that believe. That's the Spirit of God. Said amen. See, one of them said, no, that was for another age. That was for the disciples only. He said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He said, anywhere, all the world, he that believeth these signs shall follow them. Same thing, same yesterday, today, and forever. The characteristics being identified. That makes Hebrews 1 and 1, God at sundry times speaking to the fathers by the prophets, identifying Christ resurrected today by the same characteristic that he did in sundry time. Why do you think Brother Branham could say that the same Jesus Christ, or that the same Spirit that was in Christ is here tonight? Why do you think he could say, I'm waiting for him? He said, that's signs of the resurrected Christ among us. Because it's the same Spirit that was in Christ. Did you notice God never changes His way? In the old Bible, when a dreamer dreamed a dream and there was no prophet in the land to see if the dream was right or not, they had another way to finding out. They took that character, ever who dreamed the dream, took him down to the temple. The breastplate of Aaron, who was the high priest, hung on the post. And this dreamer told his dream. No matter how good it sounded, how real it sounded, if there wasn't a supernatural light flashed on those stones, which is called Urim and Thummim, the Bible reader understands that, then I don't care how real it sounded, it wasn't so. The unusualness of God, the character of God, had to display His characteristics in the supernatural to show that He identified Himself on the message. Amen. I say the same thing tonight. The old Urim and Thummim's gone, but the Word's still the thing that identifies the characteristics of God, the promise of God that we're living. There is God's characteristic identified by the promise of God that we're living in, that God makes, that makes God the same as He was in sundry times. Now look, in diverse manners He spake to the fathers by the prophets. And the law and prophets were until John, since then the kingdom of heaven. Notice, but in the last days, speaking the same thing He did then through His Son, Christ Jesus, God in sundry time, in diverse manner, spake to the fathers through the prophets. But in this last day, doing the same thing, speaking to the people, the fathers through His Son, Jesus Christ. He raised Him up from the dead, and He lives within us, identifying Himself and foretelling things that he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God in sundry time and divers manners spake to the fathers through the prophets, but in the last days through Jesus Christ his Son. The scripture cannot be tampered with. It's exactly. As I said before, God don't need anyone to interpret his word. He interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. Then he says anything that it happens. That's the interpretation, see? He don't need anyone to say, well, I believe it means this. God identifies it by interpreting it, by bringing it to pass. Moses was the word made manifest in his hour. Elijah was the word that was made manifest in his hour. Christ is the word that's made manifest, and the promises that he made, a little while and the world seeth me no more, yet ye shall see me, for I'll be with you, even in you, to the end of the world. The works that I do shall you do also. He promised these things. What is it? It's the characteristic of God displaying his word like he did in all ages. So what we have in this hour is that Brother Branham was the word of God that was manifested to us in this hour. Now Brother Branham is gone. But that message lives on in a people, and those people are the manifestation of the word of God made flesh in this hour. They are becoming manifested sons of God, obedient to the Father's calling. Malachi 4 said, before the great and terrible day of the Lord shall come, I shall send Elijah the prophet, and he will restore the faith of the children back to the fathers again before that day come. He promised it. Jesus said in the 17th chapter of St. Luke, as it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man, when the Son of Man is being revealed, when the revelation is unfolding itself in the days when the world would be like Sodom. What will it be? The characteristic of that scripture being fulfilled, God identifying himself by the characteristics. Characteristics that he's always been. He cannot leave that. In the last days, he'd identify himself through his Son. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong, giving praise to God. For he was fully persuaded that what God was God said, God was able to perform. Amen. There is a characteristic of a believer. And what about you? See? What about we, the children of Abraham? Are we identified with the word of God as a promise? And our characteristic identifies ourselves that we are actually believe it? Or do we just hem-haw, jump from here over here and down here and guess and hem-haw about it? Then we're not Christians. We're just make-believers. But when we really stand to that promise, tow it right there and stay with it, Abraham did. Now notice, God spake to Moses in sundry times in Deuteronomy 18 and 15. He said, the Lord your God shall raise a prophet like unto me. Now watch, that's the word. That is the word. That was God. That wasn't Moses. How could Moses know that? He was a man. But God speaking through Moses said this. You believe that? All right. Now notice, Jesus, watch his characteristics identified his promise were true. He certainly did. He was identified by his characteristics that Moses said that he would be. Many of them, like today, they want to see some great leader. Oh, this Dr. So-and-so, and he's out of Hartford, you know, university, or he's out of some great big somewhere like that. That's no identification of God. No, not at all about it. The word what's identified God. Jesus was not a scholar. Neither was he a priest. Neither was he a rabbi to the world. He was a renegade to the world. But God was confirming his word through him, which made him Emmanuel. That was his identification. Now here Jesus meeting this exactly what God in sundry times said he would do through Moses, what he would do. God in sundry times, now we read here, God in sundry times, that's old times in divers manners, many, many ways, identified himself to his prophets through visions. That was a characteristic of a prophet, was when he foretold those things and it happened. Now that was his characteristic of his identification, that God was with him. Then that gave him the right to interpret the word for that day because the word of God came to the prophet. The characteristic of the prophet that he foretold, the Bible said, if there be one, and what he says come to pass, then you hear him. But if it doesn't, don't believe him, don't fear him. My words was not in him. But if it does come to pass, then my words is in him. That's his identification. That's the characteristic of the prophet. Now, God in sundry time, that's how he showed his characteristics of identification of himself to a man, by speaking through a man that was called to be a prophet. Now, the Bible says that God in sundry time in divers manners spoke to the fathers through the prophets, but in this last hour, he has spoken to us through Jesus Christ, his Son. Then if God's Spirit is still on the scene, then we must have his word, and we must have the identification that his Spirit is still on the scene. Therefore, you cannot have the word, or you can have the word without the supernatural, but that just could make you an unbeliever or a make-believer. You can say, well, I believe it, But God, if you're truly God's, there will be a supernatural following, because God is the supernatural. And God is identified by his characteristics. He is the Word. And he makes that Word come alive. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your Word. And I know I didn't do a very good job of getting the message across this morning.